As I mentioned a minute ago, we're going to start a new series this morning called Wasted Opportunities. As I mentioned a minute ago, there's that question that's posed, why are there so many people who never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity? You go, well, what do you mean by that? There's nothing more expensive in life than missing an opportunity. In ancient Greece, in the city of Greece, there is even an old statue that was created there called Opportunity. Not been there, but I looked it up and I saw it. And it has the statue has long flowing hair on the front of it, but on the back it's completely bald to create this image that when opportunity's coming at you, you can grab a hold of it. But once it's passed, you can't ever grab onto it again. Time is fleeting. All of us know that. And some of us can look in the mirror today and go, we have more days, we have less days in front of us than we have behind us now. Once it's gone, it's gone. Chuck Swindoll in his book, Living on the Ragged Edge, wrote these words. He said, every morning, someone who loves you very much deposits into your bank of time 86,400 seconds of time, which represents 1,440 minutes, which of course equals 24 hours a day. The same stipulation applies to everybody because God gives you this opportunity to use this time every day. Nothing's ever carried over or credited to the next day. There's no such thing as a 26-hour day. From today's dawn until tomorrow's dawn, you have a precisely determined amount of time. And whether you're penniless, whether you're the richest person on the earth, whether you're young, old, single, married, employed, or without a job, an adolescent, or the president of the United States, we all have exactly the same amount of time. Somebody said, once you kill time, there's no possibility of a resurrection. And one morning when I was up early reading my Bible that I often like to do, in the mornings, I ran across a verse from David's writings in the Psalms that reminded me of this. In Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, David said, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. Jesus' brother James kind of takes that whole idea, and when he writes about it in the New Testament, you'd find in James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. A couple of weeks ago, one of my friends, who's a pastor, his father passed. And I went to his father's memorial service. And I saw something that day I had never seen before. Being a pastor's kid, I've been to a lot of funerals. I've been to funerals all of my life. I saw something I'd never seen that day. Just before my friend stood up to preach his dad's funeral, the message of his dad's funeral, they'd invited a friend of his father's who was a pastor to share some words about my friend's dad. And of course, my friend's dad lived to be 94 years old, so his friend was obviously elderly too. When it was his turn to speak, obviously he was elderly, and he kind of shuffled toward the front. And my friend's father's casket was there at the front of the church, and it was open. And he walked over to the front of the casket. And he just stood there for a minute. And then he said, as though he were speaking to my friend's dad, he said, you did it. He said, you did it. You finished well. In 1945, it was an unbelievable year for some new evangelists who were preaching the gospel, who were doing an amazing job. there were three young men in their 20s that were these rookie evangelists that came out of the starting blocks like rockets. In 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals published an article that referred to one of these three as the Babe Ruth of evangelism. Another one of the three was such an amazing speaker that people would line up 10 and 12 deep to get into the auditoriums to hear him speak. One of the three didn't get a lot of press. And this morning, I'm sure that you've heard of one of the three. But have you ever heard the name Chuck Templeton? Have you ever heard the name Bron Clifford? Probably not. But I'm sure all of you have heard the name Billy Graham. By 1950, of these three, Chuck Templeton had left the ministry to pursue a career as a television commentator and newspaper journalist and decided he wouldn't even be a follower of Jesus Christ anymore. By 1954, Bron Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He died of cirrhosis of the liver, and he died so broke and so poor that there were a collection of pastors who had heard of his terrible, awful end, and among themselves collected enough money to buy a casket to have him buried in. Steve Farrar, in his book, Finishing Strong, writes these words. He says, in the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. Billy Graham is going to finish well. For Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford, there were some wasted opportunities. C.T. Studd was one of the, at one time, was the most famous cricket player in all of England. He came from a very wealthy family. But he gave his entire inheritance away to go to the mission field. He served numbers of years in China and then in Africa. Maybe some of you have heard or read a poem that he wrote. It's very lengthy, but I'm just going to share one stanza with you this morning. Maybe you've heard it or read it before. He says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I woke up one morning this week, and the first thought that went through my mind was, God, please don't let me waste a single opportunity. Don't let me waste a single opportunity to make an eternal difference in somebody's life. This day or any day. Don't let me be comfortable putting things off till tomorrow that I should do today. Don't let anything else crowd out what's the rightful place that you deserve in my life. I was at a pastor's conference a few years ago, and the gentleman that spoke did a wonderful job speaking on the Great Commission about making disciples. It was a great message, but he caught my attention at the end of his message when he said, I have this little prayer written in the front of my Bible. And I just kind of perked my ears up to hear what he had to say that day. And Dr. Paul Bubner said at the conclusion of that message, I have this little prayer written in the front of my Bible. It's just simply this. He said, dear Lord, help me to never, ever be comfortable with the idea of men and women, boys and girls going to hell. It's hard to believe the time has passed since 9/11. And some of us watched that terrible, horrible morning when those airplanes flew into those buildings in New York. And I don't know about you, but I was wrecked by that day. But the one thing that wrecked me more than anything was to think that there were people that morning that went into eternity unprepared. They thought they had time, and they weren't ready to meet God. One of the things that I have come to the conclusion is the church can't afford to waste any more opportunities. Our punch card's just about punched. And one of the things that Jesus said that his followers should do and our highest priorities would be to put him first. And my question this morning is that the case in your life? Jesus said, you'd find in the Sermon on the Mount toward the end of it, you know, in the middle of it in chapter 6, he said that we were to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. My dad used to say, and probably still does, when there's something that needs to be done, he would say, there's no time like the present. And then he would say to me, if there was something he wanted me to do, and I needed to get it done, he would say to me, I want it done, and I want it done now. And I thought about that word, if we could make an acronym for it, would be no opportunities wasted. And thinking about this series and about wasted opportunities, where do I start with this? And I thought about Paul's writing, his letter to the church at Ephesus. And you kind of move toward the end of that letter and you find these words that are instructive, but they're also encouraging words. Notice what, because he kind of begins kind of wrap up this letter in chapter 5. Beginning in verse 15, he says this. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, I don't think I would surprise any of you this morning by making this statement that Christians are not immune to doing foolish things. Anybody with me on that one? We're not immune to it. But that doesn't mean that we should do it. We're not immune to making mistakes. We're not immune to doing things going, what was I thinking? And then obviously the obvious answer is, I wasn't. I don't know if any of you have ever read any of Dr. Townsend. I can't think of his first name. I can't think of his first name. But he's a great Christian writer, psychologist. But he was always talking about this idea in the life of Christians that we don't play out the movie. Even for most people, we all have seen the movie. And we all see how it turns out. But somehow we think it's not going to turn out that way for us. That Christians are not immune to making foolish, unwise decisions. And I was thinking about, you know, I've made it a year here. It seems like I just got here, but it's been a year now. And when we first started, we started it with a series called A Wiser Way. And so here I am back again this morning, a year later, talking about how we need to be careful how we live. Not as unwise, but wise. And he says, don't be foolish. And he encourages us to make the most of every opportunity, not to waste any opportunity. When he uses the words, be very careful. The idea there is that we would really think long and hard, examine what we're going to do. Be alert. Thoroughly consider, investigate, check things out. As though you were walking through a spiritual minefield. It's interesting that as you read through this letter, that Paul writes about being prepared. He talks about spiritual warfare, about taking your stand, being prepared to take your stand against the devil's schemes, and being able to stand your ground and to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And what I would encourage you to do this week, there are 6 chapters of this letter, and I would encourage you to go home and read them this week. So that, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And so by Sunday, you kind of have an idea what it looks like to live wise and not unwise. How we can live out this life and be very careful that we don't miss the opportunities to live well, to represent Jesus Christ in the world around us. And if you would accept this challenge, I think you would find things that would help you look at life, how to live it in a more wise and less foolish way. You would find things like in chapter 4, where he talks about how we frame our ideas and we get our attitudes, as we talked about last week, begin to get this attitude thing together, because our attitudes form our thoughts and our eventually our actions. In chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, he writes to the followers of Christ there in Ephesus, he said, "You were taught," obviously, he's talking about from the time he was there, "with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." That idea that whatever they promise, you've been deceived, it doesn't play out that well. "And to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." One of the things that followers of Jesus Christ are compelled to do is a call to repentance. It's an invitation to leave our old way of life behind and to pursue a new direction in life. And it starts with a change of heart, and then it moves to a change of mind, and then a change of direction, which ultimately change is in a whole way of life. When he talks about this, putting on this new self created to be like God and true righteousness, it's that idea of taking the principles of God's word and incorporating them into our everyday ordinary life and living by them. And so how that plays out in how we relate in the world and how we relate with others. And then when he talks about in holiness, it's that idea of our sacred and serious obligation to God. That what he says, we would literally take serious. That he really does mean what he says. That he doesn't go, "Oh, that's all right. Boys will just be boys." That's not the case. Because you would find that there's a responsibility that we have not to waste opportunities to do this. In his letter to the church at Rome in chapter 6, we've talked about this before, he compelled them to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. He said, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, and so that you obey its desires, and don't offer yourselves to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." That's kind of what baptism represents, that moment where we've been buried to our old way of life. We died to it, but we're risen to walk in a newness of life. And when you think about that, when Paul says that we ought to leave our old way of life and that we should have this new mind, this new attitude, and to walk in this, put on this new self, my question is, when would be a good time to do that? And obviously the answer is now. You move on to chapter 5 in the first verse of, before he gets to what we're talking about this morning about being very careful how we live. One of the things that he compels them to do in this letter is, in chapter 5, verse 1, is to be imitators of God. There was a group here saying Friday night in a concert called the Blackwood Brothers. And there was the gentleman that was a spokesman for the group, his name is Billy Blackwood. And as I observed him, one of the things I had noticed was he looked a lot like his dad. If you'd ever seen the Blackwood Brothers before, from their history in the 40s and 50s, His mannerisms, a lot of the things he said, the way he conducted himself, just everything about him, he looked just like his dad. That's because that's how he grew up. He was just around it. He did life. He was just accustomed to that. And I thought about that's exactly what it's supposed to be like for followers of Jesus Christ. One of the words that seems to have gotten lost in church culture and vocabulary is the word godliness, which is that representation that Paul talks about. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to look like him, who was in the embodiment, the flesh and blood of God in human flesh. And we're supposed to be like that. We're compelled to be imitators of God. And the only way we can do that is to know him. And the way we get to know him is to spend time with him, getting acquainted with him, his character, his qualities, his nature, as we spend time reading about him in what's referred to as the Word of God. I think about what Jesus' disciple Peter, we kind of referred to this last week, in his writings, in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, meaning before you became a follower of Jesus Christ. But just as he who called you is holy, God called us, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. And when would be a good time to do that? Now. I know sometimes that word holy kind of get turned sideways, and it seems like holiness kind of gets mixed up with weirdness. Anybody kind of ever seen that? Seeing like the more weird you get, maybe the more spiritual you are. No, I don't think that's the case. Holy is just that idea in our lives that we're just set apart for God to use and to be used by God. It's that idea that we're supposed to be serious about this, about what God says, and to live within these boundaries that he set up. Because Andy Stanley uses the word guardrails. And the guardrails are put up to keep us safe and to protect us and keep us even from injuring others. And God wants us to live within these boundaries where life works best, where it's well ordered. Because it says of God in Paul's writings to his letter to the church of Corinth that God is a God of order. He's not the God of confusion. And sometimes when people's lives get so messed up and so confused, and people are going, what in the world? It's because they've got outside those boundaries. That God was always serious, that he wanted us to take him serious. When people say, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, he said, I'm a jealous God. I don't want you to have any other gods that you worship. And I want you to take me serious. He said, don't take my name in vain, which means don't reduce my name to nothingness, worthlessness, emptiness, triviality. Because if you don't take me serious, who will? Most people don't. So as we get back to where we started this morning here in Ephesians 5, Paul says, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. So how do you reckon that wise and not as unwise? Maybe you think about those words of Jesus talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That the person that would put his words into practice would be like a wise man. And Jesus said the same way that the person who would not put his words into practice would be like a foolish man. And then he says to make the most of every opportunity. In the New American Standard Version, it reads this way. Make the most of your time. And the word time there is not like clock time. That's the word chronos. The word that's used there is the word kairos, which means just an allotted amount of time. And sometimes I think we forget that all of us are just allotted by God a certain amount of time. David said it this way in Psalm 139. He said, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knows how many days on this earth. He'll know when you'll be born and the day you'll die. Solomon said there's a time for everything. A time to be born, a time to die, and he gives this whole long list. That's in that allotment of time. And what Paul's saying is in this allotment of time that God gives you, be very careful how you live, not as unwise but wise, and make the most of that opportunity. And when would be a good time to take this wonderful gift, this kairos time, this allotment that God has given us, to make the most of every opportunity? When would be a good time to do that? And of course, my answer is now. Obviously, that must have occupied the mind and heart of Paul when you read his writings. I think of his letter to his young ministry companion Titus, who he left in Crete to deal with lazy gluttons and liars. He calls them that if you read it. But he says this about it. He said, "The grace of God has appeared," referring to Jesus, "that offers salvation to all people, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives." When? This present age, right now. Some people start the journey of faith well, but sometimes their commitment just kind of falls off. It gets neglected. You know, I think about sometimes, you know, all the... Have you ever seen somebody that started a project and they just never get it finished? You think about all the musical compositions that somebody started and they never got done, that they never got composed. Paintings that somebody started and just lost interest and never got it done. Projects that were going to get done and never got finished. Somehow there was a death of commitment and it just never got done. But in relation to what we've talked about this morning, would it make a difference? Would it make a difference going, yeah, I've heard this before. But would it make a difference for you if you thought about the fact that one of these days, all of us will give an account for our lives? Obviously, again, I think Paul thinks about this a lot in his writings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "We make it our goal to please him," referring God to him. He says, "Whether we're at home in the body or away from it, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. You know, as a kid, you know, I used to think, you know, that one of these days we'll all have to stand in line and God's got this big video screen and, you know, we'll all be going, while we watch what everybody else screwed up, all right? But I don't know. I don't have any idea what that's going to look like. But here's what I do know is that has nothing to do whether we're going to spend eternity in heaven and whether we get in and our sins are forgiven, because that's taken care of when I come to Jesus Christ by faith and ask him to forgive me because I've put my faith in Jesus for that. The cross takes care of my sin, past, present, and future. But what I read is we're going to all have to give account for this kairos gift that God gave us. What did we do with it? What did we do with it? And when he says, "Be very careful how you live, not as wise but unwise," there's a reason why he says that. It's this: because the days are evil. Now, some people think, you know, we live in the worst time ever. But what we're finding out is that history just repeats itself. The people that Paul were writing to were surrounded by people that practiced all kinds of religions, false teachers, rank pagans, people that were greedy, dishonest. There was every kind of perversion, immorality that you could imagine. And that was the lifestyle most of them had come from and were tempted to go back to. But he says to them in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In this kind of environment, followers of Jesus Christ sometimes feel overwhelmed, discouraged, frustrated, tempted to give up. We lose our effectiveness. Sometimes it's because we get busy doing religious stuff that makes no eternal difference. But he says, understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish. Because God is still able to accomplish more than we could ever dare to dream or imagine because of the work of His Spirit within us. You'd find that in chapter 3. It says God's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to His power at work within us. When we allow Him to do the work He wants to do, our ministry efforts don't have to be powerless. But they are if we try to do this apart from God's Spirit. And He calls us to understand what His will is for our life. And the first thing that He wants is for us to get our lives in order and our house in order and the church in order so that we take Him seriously. Some people wonder, what is the Lord's will for my life? Well, the first thing is to know where you stand with Him. To know for sure that you have a right standing with Him. Do you know today, without a doubt, that your sins are forgiven? If your allotted time were to end today, this Kairos gift, do you know with certainty where you're going to spend eternity? Do you live with certainty about that? If you don't, when would be the best time to settle that? Because you can't afford to waste an opportunity related to your eternal destiny. And if that issue is not settled, the best time to get that settled is now. So my question as we kind of wrap this up and get ready to move into next week is, have you been living foolishly or have you been living wisely? Have you wasted a lot of opportunities to make an eternal difference in the lives of others? Have you set aside your commitment to follow Jesus Christ? Are you going to finish well? Followers of Jesus Christ aren't always perfect. We sometimes blow it along the way, but are you going to finish well? Woke you up. Are you going to finish well? I just remind you of those words of Steve Farrar in his book, Finishing Strong. In the Christian life, it's not so much how you start that matters, but it's how you finish. Are you making the most of every opportunity? If not, when's a good time to start? Say it with me. No opportunity wasted. Think of those words of C.T. Studd. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know from my own personal experience that Your Holy Spirit just kindly comes along in moments like this and just reminds us of what we have done, what we haven't, what we ought to do. And just nudges us that direction. And I pray simply today that we would just move where You nudge us and do what You'd prompt us to do so we would make the most of every opportunity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Why don't you stand with us as Kevin leads us in our closing song this morning.
Let's join together singing Just a Closer Walk. Strong, Jesus. cares. Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee.
Service. If somebody needs somebody to talk to pray with, anything that we've talked about this morning kind of created something in you that's, I need somebody to talk to pray with. I'd love to visit with you. Have a great week. We're going to have a great Vacation Bible School. Pray for those who are going to be working and for those that will be here. So we'll look forward to seeing you guys through the week and next Sunday. God bless.